message and song, and we need to have our eyes upon the Lord, and truly that can change our whole perspective of life if we can see the Lord high and lifted up like it says in Isaiah 6. We do have an announcement about chapel tomorrow, and chapel will be tomorrow in the academy tomorrow, and so dress appropriately for chapel tomorrow instead of Tuesday. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're in verse 17, and a couple weeks ago I kind of misspoke here when I said we don't preach on money here. What I meant to say is we don't harp on money, but we do preach what the Bible says about money. And it comes to this passage of Scripture, and he does deal with the rich in this world. And so we want to look at that, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but instead in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have here a charge to the rich. We have a charge that speaks about their attitude about wealth. We have a charge here that talks about what their life ought to be filled with. And a reference to the purpose of our lives and the purpose of our riches in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world. It's talking about people who are wealthy. Obviously, the church at Ephesus had some wealthy people in it. The church at Ephesus was a great a church. It was a great city, one of the great cities of the ancient world, and there were wealthy people in the church. And Paul is giving Timothy a message concerning those who were rich in this world. And certainly there were those in the church that were rich. And talks to them about, first of all, about their attitude. About their attitude. All right? And maybe you aren't rich. Maybe you wish you were. Okay? But that is neither here nor there. But there is an attitude that is very important. And it tells us that they are not to be high-minded. Okay? What does this mean? What kind of attitude is he dealing with? Okay? I think it's well illustrated by a different story in the Bible. 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 30. David and comes back from the Philistines, and the city has been destroyed by the Amalekites. And they come back, and their houses are burnt down, and their wives and their children have been taken captive. And David and his men go after the Amalekites to recover their families and their possessions. And the Bible tells us that number 21 of chapter 30. And David came to the 200. Well, let's go back to 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread down abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even out of the evening of the next day. And let's say I lost my place. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, etc. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Well, what took place was they went to follow the Amalekites and recapture their thing. But there was a certain number of the men in his army that were faint, were tired, were exhausted, were unable to go to the battle. And so the rest of the men went to the battle, and God gave them a great deliverance and gave them great spoils of all that the Amalekites had captured, not only from Judah, but also from the Philistines. And they came back towards Ziklag, and they came back to the people who had been left behind. Verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made able also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man his wife and his children, and that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Well, what took place here? The one who went to the battle said, you know what? We got all this spoil. And you know what? We're going to give these other guys, we're going to give them their wives and their children and whatever stuff belonged to them. But as far as anything else, forget it. What was their attitude? Their attitude was, you know what? We did it. We did it. And David says, no, you didn't do it. It was God who did it. It was God who gave you the victory. I'm sure that this number that they conquered were far greater than themselves. But you know, Paul says, Timothy, tell the rich not to be high-minded. What does that mean? It means don't be high-minded. That means don't be proud. That means don't have this cocky attitude that, you know what, everything that I have, I got it myself. It belongs to me. I did it. And it's mine. And that's it. You know, it's easy to be high-minded. It's easy for successful people to be high-minded and say, you know what? My money belongs to me. I worked hard for this money. And I've got... you know, it took a certain amount of brains. It took a certain amount of organization. It took a certain amount of whatever to get this wealth. And you know what? I'm going to take credit for it. And that's what he's saying. I remember a friend of mine, he told me this story. He went to Sunday school as a little boy. And a Sunday school teacher... told him, you know, everything we have, God's given it to us. Now, this boy didn't know this, but his father was a millionaire and had inherited oil wells. Their great-grandfather had bought all this land in Oklahoma during the Depression for pennies an acre, and this land was had all sorts of oil rights, and they sold the land, kept the oil rights, and they were wealthy. But the kids didn't know it. Kids didn't know it. They lived very frugally. And the boy came home, and out in the barn they were milking cows, and he said to his dad, he said, "You know what? Everything we got, God gave it to us." "No, he didn't. Don't you ever say that again. What we have, we got it ourselves. We worked hard for it." Well, that's what it means to be high-minded. High-minded is this attitude that it belongs to me. God had nothing to do with giving it to me, and I'm going to do with it what I want. Did you ever think about that? Why is it that God gave us what we have? Did you ever think about the fact that some tragedy could come to your family and you could lose everything? But it didn't. Do you ever think that whatever it was that we did, it was God who made it all work out? Do you ever think that it was God who gave us whatever abilities that we have in the first place? You know, the problem is, the Bible is making clear that many people who have accomplished something in life are proud, and they think that somehow it's all up to them. And the Bible says no. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father above, the Bible says. And anything that we have in His grace is because He has allowed us to have those things. Now, the Bible is not saying that it is wrong to be rich. It didn't say that anywhere in this passage of Scripture. In fact, as we study the Bible, we find that the Bible said, makes it very clear, that the wise man is strong, and that the wise men retain riches, and that a wise man is diligent. And as a result of diligence, there is reward. And so God isn't downplaying. In fact, in many places of the Bible, does downplaying being poor because we haven't been diligent and we haven't been hardworking. But it tells us that the rich have to have the right attitude about their riches. You know, you don't have to be rich to have a bad attitude about your money. I remember the missionary telling us the story that there was a group of people who had gotten saved in Africa, in Kenya, and they were going to, they needed a building. They didn't have a building. And the missionary, many American missionaries make the mistake of just handing everything over to the people. And so they come in and say, "Okay, you know, we're going to, you know, it's nothing for us to raise $200 and we'll build the building for you and you can occupy it and no problem." And so the missionary told the people said, now what we'll do is we go out to the jungle and we can get wood, we can get poles and timbers, and we'll build a superstructure. And so they did that. And then it came to putting tin on the roof. And they came to the missionary and they said, "Why don't you just right back to America and tell the people that we want a few hundred dollars for tin for our roof. And you know, everybody's in America is rich, you know, and so they'll send us over the money and we'll have tin on our roof. And the missionary got to thinking about this, and he says, you know, I don't know if this is very good policy. I think that these people need to have their faith increased and work hard and sacrifice and build their own building. And he said to the people, no, I think that you need to learn how to trust God and pray and give sacrificially and look to the Lord and let Him bless you. And the folks and the African folks came back in a couple days and they said to the missionary, no, I think it would be better if the people in America got the blessing. Now, here was people who were poor but had the wrong idea about their money, didn't they? They had the idea that their money was theirs. They had their idea that the money, the ability that God gave them to work or to earn money or to save, somehow that was their ability, not God-given ability. And so he says the same issue is so easy to be high-minded and say, you know what? This is my money. This is my money. I worked hard for this money. This is mine. This is my money. It belongs to me. I got it myself. And so he said that the first thing that the rich needed to do was to get rid of that attitude of pride. And then he said, not to be high-minded nor to trust in uncertain riches. Well, how do you know that we won't have another 9/11 tomorrow? They say that the terror alert in America is higher than it's ever been since 9/11. And the terrorists are doing everything they can to get some kind of weapon of mass destruction. They say that, what did they say? I'm trying to get this correct here. At the most, it cost... I think I could be way off here. At the most, it cost $500 million to bring about 9/11. They say that it has cost the economy of the West, and I'm guessing here, read the book by Joel Rosenberg on the revolution. I think it said it cost the West $94 trillion. $94 trillion. And that was just hitting three buildings. What would happen to our economy if they were able to just put a dirty bomb in the atmosphere? You know, Pakistan in 1998 tested an atomic weapon. And Pakistan is one of the most unstable countries in the world. And they are about this close to radicals taking over the government, extremists who would be glad to give one of their atomic bombs, nuclear bombs, and somehow smuggle it into the United States. And you know, there's planes that fly over the border every day, private planes, little planes. You know, those planes don't get checked as they fly over the border. Big ones do, but not little ones. That would be nothing. Put it on a little plane, cross the border, you know, drop the bomb. What would that do to the economy? You know, it would only take one day, wouldn't it? Uncertain riches. You know why gold is going up? Because the money supply in America has increased 300 to 400% in the last year. That means they have quadrupled the amount of dollar bills in circulation without anything behind them. If you don't understand what that means, Mr. Madra will tell you about what took place in Germany when they were just printing money. And in the morning, the loaf of bread would be 500,000 marks. And at the end of the day, a loaf of bread would be 1,000,000 marks. And how did that happen? Because they were printing money that had nothing behind it. You know, if you have money in the bank, do you realize that in reality that money is worth 25 to 40% less than it was worth 2 years ago? The actual value of that money? Uncertain riches. And you know what? The situation happened at Camp Joy. Boy, it can tell you how uncertain riches can be. One 5 second mistake. It was a split second mistake. Cost hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. Uncertain riches. And the Bible says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Well, the world, you know, I think it's a little bit more difficult to see people saved in Maquonago than in some parts of the area, because, you know, people in Maquonago, most of them are pretty well set, aren't they? I mean, you have to be well set. You have to be well set to be able to, you know, have a $300,000 house and have new cars and new vehicles and, you know, take 20 vacations a year. I mean, we work with this one nice family, and, you know, they have a brand new house, they have brand new cars, and every time I call them, they're on a mini vacation. They must have a few dollars. Either that or they have big credit cards. But uncertain riches. You know what? And the Bible says that that people who have money can make the mistake of trusting those riches. They can make the mistake of trusting that their future is all set because of those riches. That's a great mistake. Don't trust in uncertain riches. They can be gone tomorrow, especially if you have gold. Now that might be a little bit better, but if you have dollars, you're in big trouble. It says, "Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God." Trust in the living God. That's the right attitude. And it says, "Who is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy?" I think that's a very important verse there. And it tells us, you know, that God isn't against us blessing us. And He has blessed us. He has blessed us. You mean, what do you mean, Pastor? God has blessed us. Well, the last I checked it, the average wage in the Philippines is $1 a day. Last I checked it, the average wage in China is 20 cents an hour. Might have doubled, maybe it's 40 cents. We are wealthy. We are a wealthy people. We have a tremendous amount of material blessings. And God has been gracious enough for us to enjoy them. But it is God who's done it, not ourselves. It's not us. Here's a very important question. Why were you born here? How is it that you were born in America? You could have been born in the slums of Nairobi, Kenya. How is it that you had the privilege of being born in this country? You know, it's pretty hard to make money in a land like Kenya where the government is corrupt. I mean, obviously things are corrupt here. But you know, it's pretty hard to make money in Kenya when you have a government that is so terribly corrupt. Businesses can't thrive. You know, a business in Kenya, the government might say, "Hey, you know, you make bicycles, we want 500 of them." And they'll go take 500 bicycles, but they won't pay for them. Well, I mean, how can you do business? How can you have a job in a corrupt nation? God has given us all these things. He's given us our abilities. He's given us this privilege. And so what does He say? What are the instructions to those who have this great privilege? He says, our lives, verse 18, it's that we should, in our life, number one, do good. Do good. Do good with the things that we have been blessed with. That they be rich in good works. He says, now that's real riches. Being rich in good works. Now let me ask you a question. What good would it do to have $1 million in the bank and when you die, that's all you have? You didn't come to work days. You didn't go soul winning. You didn't make meals for the needy. You didn't do anything for God. Is that being rich? That's not being rich. He's saying you need to have the right definition of what being rich is. In America, being rich is having a lot of money. What is the definition of rich in heaven? Well, you know, the definition of rich in heaven is different because in heaven, money doesn't count. Because you can't take any of it with you. I mean, the streets are paved with gold. Dirt. The dirt in heaven is gold. It doesn't mean anything. What is true riches? What are true riches? It says, doing good. Being rich in good works. It says, ready to distribute. Now, I think this is important that it's there because, you know, rich people aren't rich by accident. I don't know if you know that or not. But rich people aren't rich by accident. I remember a guy, he had a towing company and he had to tow the richest man in McQuanago. And he gave him the bill and it was $42.16. And the fella said, I'll give you $42. You know how he became rich? By hanging on to that 16 cents every time he did something. That's how he became rich. Many times rich people have a very good ability to hang on to everything. And they have a hard time opening up their hands and giving it. It kind of goes against their nature. He says that they need to be ready to distribute. Why did God give them that money? Why did God entrust them with that money? I think this is the biblical principle. Is what it's saying that God entrusts us with money to be used properly for Him. God entrusts us with money to be used properly for Him. And so the Bible says, yes, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work, laboring with his hands, and giving to them that has need. The Bible says, yeah. That people need to learn to work, and they need to learn to save, and they need to learn the value of things, and they need to be generous with what they have earned. He says, you need to have the ability both to earn and to be frugal and to save and not to waste. But you also need to have the ability to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to give and to be generous. And the Bible pictures the righteous man as a person who not only knows how not to waste, not how to be foolish, but how to work hard and to save and to be very careful with his money. But he also is very open to the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Be open to the Holy Spirit. You see, because it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to be frugal for the right reason. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us discipline ourselves for the right reason. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us work for the right reason. We do it for God. We do it because we're stewards before God. We realize that we're His servants. We're not doing this for ourselves. We are doing this as the children of God. Now, You know how they illustrate this? I'm just guessing because I've heard this. How many millions of dollars, and don't get me wrong, please, but think about this. How many millions of dollars a year does America spend on dog food? Now, I like dogs. We have a nice one now. His name is Peaches, and that dog is worth a lot of money. I'll sell him to you for maybe $1,200. Maybe. Because it's a good dog. Hard to find a good dog. And I'd have to think twice about selling him for $1,200 because we've been waiting for about 10, 15 years for a good dog. Okay? They're hard to find. But, you know what? That's a lot of money to spend on dog food. But the question is, if we can buy money, if we can spend money on dog food, can we spend money on missions? If we spend money on dog food, can we spend something money on something that's far more important than dog food? If we can frivolously spend money on dogs, how many multiples of that should we be giving to the Lord's work? Over and above our tithe. That's what it says. Ready to distribute. A wise use of these funds that God has given us for the glory of God. You know, I guess they would say, I wonder what the Lord will say. I wonder what the Lord will say when we go to heaven and the Lord says, you know, it's just wrong that in America a missionary would have to go from church to church for 4 years before they get their support. I wonder what the Lord would say is going to say about that. When we spend how much more money on dog food than whatever. And so it says ready to distribute. And so he's saying to the rich, okay, I blessed you with these riches. Now listen to me. Now listen to me. And then he says, willing to communicate. What does that word mean? Let's go to Galatians, and we'll look at that word, communicate. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate is the word to fellowship, is to share. And what is he saying? Willing to communicate. Now, this is talking about the value system. Okay? I knew a rich man. He was a multimillionaire. And when we were starting, we came to Wisconsin to start a church. He said to me, you know, I don't think we should start another church. I think that we got too many churches now. I think that the churches all ought to get together and we have one big church and everybody, when they come to church, all they have to do is put a dollar in the offering. He says, that's what I think we ought to do. Now, that was a man who was probably died. He died a couple years ago. I think I'm going to guess he is worth $3 million, maybe more. Now, you know what his problem was? Money was far more valuable than being fed spiritually. Money was more important than the Word of God. Money was more important than being taught God's Word. Money was more important, more valuable. Things were more valuable. His money was valuable to go to the doctor and to keep him alive. But to go and to have someone minister to his soul, that wasn't valuable. That was only worth a dollar. That was only worth a dollar. But I'm sure he would have spent $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 to go to the doctor if he was sick and he had to spend that money. That wouldn't have been a problem. Or if he needed a new piece of, you know, if he needed a new car, he'd go out and spend, you know, $10,000 and buy a new car. But for his soul, you know, dollar, that's all it's worth. That's what it means, willing to communicate. It's saying, have the right values in life. What is valuable to you? Think about it, young person. I wonder, have you ever thought about that? You come to church and you hear the Bible preached. You hear the Bible preached. You hear the Word of God that can save your soul from hell. You hear the Bible preached that will tell you how to live and how what is right and what is wrong. And you are fed the Word of God every week. I wonder, does it mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to you? Is that more valuable than your health? Our health is valuable, isn't it? Because if we're not alive, we can't serve the Lord. But you know what? If we're not healthy spiritually, we can have the best health in the world, and we're nothing. You know, he's talking about our value system. And we're not here making a plea for money, but I'm just thinking about really what are we thinking? What are we thinking? And young person, if you are not thankful for the teaching of the Word of God, and you do not show that appreciation with your money, you are saying that your money and material things and the pleasures that you can buy with that money are more important than your soul. If you think that your money is more valuable than the good Christian education you receive in the academy, you do not have the right value system. I remember when we were making a very serious choice about our children and their education. And the principal at Falls, we were talking to him, we were making a big move in our life about our children, and I was talking to him, and I never forget what he said. He said, "Pastor, we're talking about eternal things. We're talking about eternal things. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about distance to drive. We're not talking about miles that you put on your car. We're talking about eternal things. And we're talking about the souls of your children." Well, I was put in place by that little statement. Because I was basically saying these other things are more important to me. I hadn't come to that place, but that's what he's saying. These other things aren't more important than the best for your children spiritually. And so he says, willing to communicate. Willing to communicate. What is it worth? What is it worth to have your soul fed the Word of God? And then verse 19, it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's turn to Matthew 6 quickly. What does it say about laying in store? What does it say about our treasure? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then look at this verse. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, money can be a very subtle enemy. It can be an enemy because it is easy to trust in uncertain riches. Money can be an enemy because we can think that we have been successful in life because we have attained a certain amount of money. Money can be an enemy because money can give us comfort in life, and we can easily lose the convicting of the Word of God and the Spirit of God because we're comfortable in life. And we aren't thinking about eternity. And money can be so subtle enemy because the Bible tells us it can darken our whole body. It says, if thy eye be single, not double-minded, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You know, people make a lot of bad decisions around money. And I'm sure we all do. But we need to realize that decisions around money can be very, very dangerous. A person says, you know, I can't afford to tithe. Really? You can't afford to tithe? The fact is, you can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford having your body full of darkness because your eye is on money and not on the Lord. You can't afford for your life. You know, what happens if you're groping around in darkness? You don't know where you're going, do you? It means you lose your discernment. You lose your sense of direction. You lose your value system. You know, you can have no money and money be your God. It's not just talking about rich people. It's talking about money in general. You know, it says we are to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation. Luke chapter 16, we preached on this and we aren't going to belabor it. But you know what? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I don't think if you're a young person and you give 10 cents a week to missions, or you give nothing to missions, I don't really think you pray much for missionaries. If you could go spend $5 at Culver's And it would take an act of Congress for you to give $5 to missions. I don't think that you pray a whole lot for missions. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I think there's a practical practice. We ought to give. Now, we ought to save. We ought not to be people that our lives are full of pleasure. He that loveth wine and oil, he shall not be rich. He that loveth pleasure will not be rich. Man, you know, pleasure is very expensive and sin is very expensive. Do you know that? But you know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I'm not God. And I don't know everything, but I suspect things. And I see things happen. And many times, people who get away from the Lord, it started with their money. It started with their money. They started giving less, and for some good reason, they start giving less. For some good reason, rather than trusting the Lord and trying to give more each year, they start holding back. And that was the beginning. And as time goes on, you see their family get away from God. You see their family coming in love with the world. It wasn't an accident, folks. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Lay up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. You know, if you're investing in missions, you're going to be praying for missionaries. If you're investing in missions, you're glad for their success. If you're investing in missions, well, let's put it another way. Let's put it the opposite way. Let's talk about a young person who doesn't give to missions. Okay? Let's talk about a young person who doesn't give to missions. My guess, and I'm not God, I'm just guessing. Okay? My guess is they aren't going to hear the voice of God to go to the mission field. Just one thing. They don't give the missions. Realize that's very simplistic, but remember all that we said about what money represents. It represents, really, it represents our heart. You know what money is? Money represents our time, our discipline, our talents, our opportunities. It represents everything we have in life, in one sense of the word. If we can't give our money to the Lord, what we're saying is we can't give our lives to the Lord. We can't give our lives to the Lord. are we laying up for? Well, you know, there's people in this church that they have given their life for this place to exist. They're not going to be too quick to backslide and go their own way and get disgruntled. You know why? They put their life into this place. They're going to keep their heart. But you know, if a person, this place means nothing to them, they haven't invested anything into this place, that doesn't mean anything to them, does it? They can walk away from it without a problem. And there's a spiritual truth here, isn't there? If we've invested our life in spiritual things, then that is our life. And what else is left but to live for the Lord? And to keep on giving our life for the Lord. You know, that cemetery down the road, I tell you what that cemetery represents. That cemetery represents people who their life has been this church and the work of the Lord. And they have a plot over there, not saying that for, I'm just saying for those who do. For most of them, the reason they have a plot over there is because that all of their life they intend on living for God and giving their life to build this church and to send out missionaries and do the will of God, and they're not going to turn back from it. That's what it represents. Right, Brother Al? That's what it represents. You see, there's an illustration what it says. Laying up for a store for themselves a good foundation. It's talking about securing our future spiritually. Securing our future spiritually. Securing our heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those who are giving away their heart are keeping their heart. Those who are keeping back their heart are losing their heart. That's what it's saying. And all of that, the Bible says, is represented in this whole issue of money. Now, it's not saying give away all your money. It's not saying that. But it is saying that our money represents who we are, our surrender to the Lord. It represents how much the Word of God is valuable to us, what we want with our life, what we want for our children. And by the way, don't anybody ever tell you that this idea, well, you know, we don't push our children into serving the Lord. Don't ever hear that. Let me tell you what. Yes, you push your children into serving the Lord. You push them. And you know, one of the ways you push them is you make that what your family is about. That's what you pray about. That's what the most important thing in your life is all about, is the Lord, serving the Lord. And in this particular case, it is telling us that, you know, it's not easy to be a rich man. That's what it's telling us. It's not easy to be a rich man. But the Bible is telling us that if you are rich, it's the Bible has given you that ability, and now you have a great ability to serve the Lord and do things for God. And that's really what life is all about. What can I do for God? What can I do for God? And you know, you may have something that's better than money. You might have children that could be aimed at the mission field and the ministry. You could have been given a soul winner's heart and have the ability to win people to Jesus Christ. You can make your life count by what you have. God gave it to us. And whatever we have, the purpose of our life is to use that for God and further His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, and we thank You for simple instruction. And Lord, truly we are rich in America. And I pray that, Lord, we would be challenged and helped even tonight. Because, Lord, it is so easy for us to be loose with the riches that You have entrusted to us and spend them on things that are valueless for eternity. And yet, Lord, we know there is a direct link between our money and our heart. And how we value the things of God. And Lord, we thank You that You saved us. And Lord, there's a great world out there that needs to be reached. And we need to do everything we can in this place to reach our town, to reach those around us, to reach the world. And Lord, we'll never reach the world unless You have our hearts. And Lord, we know You don't want our money. You have all the money in the world. But Lord, we know that for our hearts to be right with You and for us to have Your working in our life, we must have the right heart about the things that You have given us, and that they are for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit help us to apply these truths. And Lord, every one of us, we have an area of our life where we can trust You more, where we can tune up our heart. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives even this night. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. The Bible says, "Where your treasure